Take just a minute tonight, James, chapter number one. I just remind you tonight that James is a book about showing people what's in your heart. It's about letting people see the God in you, the image of Christ through you. Now, tonight, if I could draw your attention to James chapter number one, you'll notice that in verse number 12, it's about how we endure temptations. In verse number 15 and 16, it's about how to avoid sin, about neglecting our flesh and saying no to sin. And then 17 through 21, it's about putting aside the filthiness of the flesh. And then you notice verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, in other words, he has this godlike attitude or this godlike appearance, he wants you to think that he's spiritual and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, the word vain is not the word for his religion doesn't work. It's the word for his religion has no power. In other words, you have no ability to make a difference. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter number 2. Notice, if you would, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's the story of the book of James. James was interested in not what you say, but what you do. And he wanted everybody here to know, in James chapter 1, it's time that we as Christians start doing the right thing and start letting the world know that our Christ is worth living for. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Notice, if you would, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, who's the light of Christ? Who is the brightness of Christ? Where does the light come from? Notice the last part of the verse. Who is the image of God should shine unto them. In other words, the image of Christ shines through us. The power of God shines through us to the world that's lost. If we don't live right, the world has no chance to see Christ. All of us in this room, it is imperative that when you're at work, that you're real. Even more than that, when you're at home. Notice, if you would, James chapter 2. Look, if you would, in verse number 1, it says this. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, don't treat people differently because of what they have. You got somebody that's got money, you treat them special. You got somebody that doesn't have much, you say to them, hey, you're not that important to us. In other words, God looks at everybody and says, everyone can make a difference. Who made the greatest difference financially in God's sight? The little widow woman. This woman has given 2/5 of a penny. Not a whole penny, but yet God said, this woman's given more than everybody. All the rich people. Why? Because she learned how to give from her heart. She learned how to give sacrificially. She gave because she loved the Lord, something that was small, but it was everything that she had. And every one of us in this room, we have to learn how to give out of our heart to the Lord so that he can shine through us. Now notice, if you would, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing that you and I have comes from the Lord. Every one of us in this room, if you have good health, it comes from the Lord. If you have a nice home, a roof over your head, it comes from the Lord. If you have a job, it comes from the Lord. If you have things that you like in your home, in your closet, in your garage, in your yard, they come from the Lord. Everybody in this room, notice this, I didn't say it, every good gift. What is a gift? Something you didn't earn. Every good gift, everything that God gives to us. Now, you remind yourself that he's been doing this for millenniums. When he looked at the children of Israel, he said, you're training your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, whenever you have houses that you didn't build and lands that you didn't buy and gifts that you didn't earn, he said, remember that the Lord gave it to you. That's what he was trying to get them to understand. And he said, I want you to teach it to your children. I don't know that we do that good a job because entitlement comes whenever we haven't taught that well. People expect to have things. I deserve things. You know what we deserve today? Every one of us in this room. Do you know what we all deserve today? We deserve our place in hell. But by the good gift of God's Son, we have the privilege to go to heaven. That is why I don't think James could understand people that didn't live right. I think he just couldn't wrap his mind around someone that didn't show Christ because of what we've been given. And he says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Notice, if you would, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So nothing that we have that's good for us, every gift that we've got, God's given to us. Notice, if you would, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, he's not wishy-washy. God is good in his nature. Look at your Bible in Psalm 136, if you would. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 136. I want you to see this. Psalm 136. Notice verse 1, how it starts out. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. The original word agathos in the Greek text is about he is intrinsically good. In other words, it is his nature to be good to all of us. His nature is to want to be good to you, want to be a blessing to you, want to give you things, want you to have more than you deserve. It is his nature. He is just good to us. And you'll notice he says, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse number 4, to him who alone doeth great wonders. The Lord himself is the one that we ought to be grateful to for every good thing. If you have a good husband or a good wife, you ought to be thankful. If you have a wife or a husband, you ought to be thankful. The Bible says a wife is a gift of the Lord. Now, I know there are ladies elbowing your husband, but I just want you to understand that it is a fact in the heart of man that God says, I'm going to give you something good. He looked at Adam in the garden. He said, he's alone. I don't want him to be alone. I'm going to give him the gift of a wife. I don't think sometimes men, we understand the value of what God's given to us. And he wants us to. Now, notice if you would, back over in James 1, he says this, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now he said, look, he made us with his own word. God spoke us into existence. Adam, Eve, notice this. And he says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're the first ones that God made. We're the best of the best. And so you and I, what James is trying to get us to understand is, look, God made you. You're the most quality creation he made. And we ought to praise him. We ought to thank him. We ought to be grateful in our hearts. And then notice, if you would, he says, verse 19, wherefore? In other words, because God looked at you and said, you're the best that I made. You're my first fruits. Wherefore, my beloved Christian fellows, Christian ladies, because you're the best that God made. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. In other words, he says, I want you to learn to train yourself to listen first, to listen quickly. Notice if you would, he says, swift to hear, slow to speak. Well, you know, that's a rare trait. How many of you have ever spoken before you thought? Be honest. Raise your hand. Let me see it. That ought to be all of us. And you know what? That's what he's trying to say. Look, it is not a trait that shows Christ when we speak our mind and then have to go back and say, look, I'm sorry I said that. But how many times have we done that? He said, that doesn't show Christ. I didn't make you for that. I didn't create you for that. He said, wherefore, because you're the best that God has made, you're his first fruits, you ought to be slow to speak, quick to hear. In other words, I want to be attentive. Shh, I'll listen to everything the scriptures say. That's the reason whenever you get alone to read God's word, it ought to be a quiet time. It ought to be a place, the scripture says when you pray, it ought to be a closet. How many of you, tell me this, what do you do in your closet? Somebody tell me, what do you do in your closet? How many of you go in your closet and you turn on your radio or your TV or how many of you go in your closet and do it? We don't do that. You know what we do in our closet? It's quiet. Maybe you go get a dress out, or you go get a shirt out, or you get a pair of slacks out, or you get something out of your closet. It's not a place of activity. And so he says, look, when you go to your closet, get alone and talk with the Lord and let him speak to you. Lord, show me what you want today. Show me what you want from me. When you read God's word in the morning, do you preface it by saying, Lord, show me something today for today. Lord, speak to my heart. Notice what he says in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then notice in verse number 24. For he that beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Notice if you would, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God. If you look into the word of God, let it mean something to you. Let it speak to your heart. Folks, we can't say, well, I've read every word of the Word of God this year. I read it all the way through. Allow the Holy Spirit, look in the mirror, and make changes. Notice what he says in verse number 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. It's like a mirror. When you look into the Word of God, let it change you. So right here he says, look, wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Learn to listen. All of us. How do you listen? You block out all the distractions of life. One of the things that I think my wife appreciated more than a lot of other things was when I paid undivided attention to her. When I listened. How many of you men ever tried to listen to your wife during the ball game? I see some guys smiling. Don't smile. Don't smile. You'll identify yourself. Or you try to listen to your wife while you're using your cell phone. Now, you're not going to get much benefit when you say, honey, I'm listening. Go ahead. What's the score? Man, I'm hearing. And God says, look, I want my children as a part of your daily walk. Because God made you the best of the best of his creation. When he speaks, you listen. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and then you'll notice, if you would, slow to wrath. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, I want you to see this passage. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 14 and 22. We'll look at those two passages. I want you to notice Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 22. Notice Proverbs 14, 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now, did you hear that? So when you lose your temper, you're going to deal foolishly. Soon angry. Look down, if you would, in verse number 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit, exalteth folly. You know what he's trying to get us to understand? Learn to control your temper. Learn to listen to the word of God. And whenever something causes you to boil in your heart, the word is zeo, it's to boil. It's what causes anger. And when you start to boil in your heart, put it down and say no. He that is slow to anger. Notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to 19, verse 11. Notice with me, if you would, 19:11. The discretion of a man. In other words, his decision making deferreth his anger. His desire to make the right decision says, I'm not going to get upset about this right this minute. He puts it off. But you know what anger does? It stops us from thinking. If you have your mind and your decision to say, I'm going to be slow to anger, or your anger and your anger starts to boil up, you listen to anger, then you're not going to make good decisions. That's what he said, you're going to deal foolishly. But if you learn to say, look, I'm not going to get angry about that, and we learn to put our anger aside, the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So we say, I'm not going to let anger. Now, this is the word of God. How many times have we had debates or arguments with someone in our family or someone at work because we let our temper or our anger get to boil a little bit on the inside? The Lord said, be slow to anger, slow to wrath. That's the way you can show Christ. When somebody does something to you, says something to you that hurts or makes you angry, be slow to anger so that you can make the right decision. God gives us the secrets to letting the light shine through us and being in the image of Christ. But we let our temper, our anger, our desire to be heard, our quick-wittedness to get out in front of us, and then we have to go back and say, I'm sorry, which is a poor testimony. Now, the best we can do is say, I'm sorry, but once we've said something, it's gone. You know, I once read a little article about a grandfather that was going to show his grandson things about when you say something you ought not to say. And so the wind was gently blowing, and he goes in and he gets a feather pillow. How many of you got a feather pillow, down pillow? Anybody got a down pillow? Okay, I have one in my house. My wife liked them a lot, and I've got one on like a little cover mattress of some sort. And so every once in a while, I'll see a feather float up as it comes through the cloth that's there. But if you take a pillow and open it up and the wind's blowing, those feathers go everywhere. And the grandfather closed it back up, and the feathers are flying, and he says, okay, grandson, go grab those feathers. He said, I can't. He said, and neither can you take back the words that you say in anger. It's impossible. So the Bible says, if you want a good testimony, James says, if you want to represent the Lord well, and Corinthians, Paul said, if you want to let the Spirit of God shine through you, the image of Christ shine through you, be slow to anger. Now, take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Proverbs 22. Notice, if you would, Proverbs 22. Look in verse number 24. Now remember this, I didn't write this. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. So in other words, fellas, if you lose your temper, wife, if you lose your temper, brother or sister, if you lose your temper, the Bible says you ought to have no friends. No one should follow with you. No one should go with you. Because you no longer think well, you're going to do something foolish. That's what the Bible's saying. Slow to wrath. Every time you and I get angry and let our temper get up and we lose our discretion, you are going to say something you regret. And something you have a choice now. When you calm down, do I go back and say I'm sorry to that person, or do I let it go? They deserved it. It wasn't right what I said, but it felt good. Learn to be slow to anger. Because God said, if you lose your temper, I don't want anybody to go with you and make a friend of you. Notice what he says, verse 25. Lest thou learn his ways. You know, if you lose your temper, it's an example to other people. It's an example to your children. Remember, the Bible says the sins of the father shall be visited on the children of the third and fourth generation. I have seen young people in our school that got upset and punched another kid or punched a wall or lost their temper, and we call them in and says, why are you so angry? Well, my father does it. What do you mean your father does it? My father loses his temper and he's punched a hole in the wall. We have to repair the sheetrock, so why can't I do it? It's an example. So James says, if you want to show Christ, be slow to wrath. Think before you speak. Let your speech be always with grace. Notice, if you would, verse number 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. An angry temper is a snare. What's a snare? It always catches you. It always gets a hold of you and catches you. A snare is, they put them out to catch a rabbit or they catch a bird. It's a snare. It's something to catch somebody and put them under your control. And that's what temper does. It catches you and puts you under the flesh control. And the old devil has you by the throat. And all the old devil has to do is let somebody say something, rise, that boil starts up, the boil starts rising up in your heart, and you cannot say no. And you stop thinking, and you start doing the things that are wrong. So the Lord says, when you see that man that loses his temper, he said, don't go with him. Don't be a friend to him. Yeah, but he needs help. God didn't say that. The Lord said, leave him alone. Notice, verse number 25, he says, lest thou learn his way and get a snare to thy soul. You become one that gets caught just like him. So tonight, whenever he says, look, be careful. Let's go back to James 1. You'll notice it says in verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, because God made you special. You're the first fruits. The first fruits are always the best. And that's what God is saying. You're my first fruits. So because you are, I'm asking you to act different. Notice, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When you and I lose our temper, the Lord says, we're not going to do the righteousness of God. We're not going to do the right thing. Now, notice with you, would, in verse 21. Wherefore, in other words, because God has said, I don't want you to have any part. I want you to listen well. I want you to speak slowly. And I want you to control your temper. Slow to wrath. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness of the flesh. This word, you know, filthiness is you know, something that is, it's pure. It's purely dirt. It's something that is contrary to what God has said. We've done something knowing it is wrong. It's filthy. It's beneath a Christian. It's filthy. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or abundance of naughtiness. In other words, we used the word naughty. Used to use it for a long time as something, you know, kind of way you shouldn't do. That's very naughty. You shouldn't do that. But this word is an awful word. And notice he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. So he said, look, I want you to lay apart. Look here, if I've got this dirtiness in my life and this thing that I know God displeased with, the naughtiness of my life, I'm going to lay it apart. I'm going to lay it aside. And I'm going to receive, notice what he says, with meekness. I'm going to say, Lord, show me. I humble myself. Meekness is when you are absent of pride. You want to submit yourself. You are gracious and humble. So he says, receive with meekness. Don't receive, well, okay, show me. I'll look at it. If I want to do it, I'll do it. That's not meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, the word that God has already put in your heart. How many times have you and I felt something we ought to do? In other words, there was just this inner something in our heart that we just kind of had a sense that we knew what was right. How many of you ever had that? You know, you just have a sense, you know something in your heart is right. It's a sense, I probably shouldn't do that. It's a sense, I should do that. It's an engrafted word. It's something that God has placed in our heart. Every man has the engrafted word that you're lost and you need a Savior. You need the God of heaven. That's the reason on the foreign field, someone will look up and see the sun, moon, and stars and say, somebody put that there. I want to know him. I want to know who did that. He's mightier than I. With meekness, receive the engrafted word. Notice he says, which is able to save your soul. You cannot get saved with pride or arrogance. But you cannot represent Christ with pride or arrogance. We cannot get close to Christ with pride or arrogance. Look at James chapter number 4 in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You and I can't draw nigh to God unless, first off, notice in verse 7, you submit yourselves therefore to God. You have to say, Lord, I want to humble myself. I want to be meek in your sight, Lord. I am yours. I know you made me first above all the other creatures. And Lord, I humble myself. And Lord, would you show me what you want me to do? And he says, I want you to put aside your anger. Okay, Lord, that's done. I want you to listen to me first. Okay, Lord, I'm listening. I want you to speak second. Okay, Lord, I'll watch my tongue. Now notice, if you would, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now just think about that verse. Be a doer of the word. He said, I want you to do what the Bible says. I want you to do, and then he goes back, and we'll look at it next week, but he goes back and he said, look, what I want you to do is I want you to take the Word of God. You take the Word of God, the liberty that it gives, and look at the mirror of the Word of God and say, I see it, I'm going to change it. What would it be like, is his example, if you got up in the morning, and one of the reasons I like my new haircut is because I don't ever get up in the morning and my hair is all over the place. I like that. When you don't have a lot of hair, your hair gets all over. It's just kind of hard. It just gets in the wrong spot, and it's just frustrating. And so you get up in the morning, and you look at your face, and you know if you're going to shave, you shave with a mirror, or you're going to comb your hair with a mirror, or you're going to, you know, Susan would comb her hair with a mirror. And you know, the bigger the mirror, the better. The brighter the light, the better. The more I can see, the better I can get it squared away. As a matter of fact, in my house, whenever Susan got in the wheelchair, and she said, I can't see very well. And so I got this room where in the closet, it's got a wall this way that's 4 feet, and a wall this way that's 4 feet, and a wall this way, it's 4 feet. It's got an 8-foot mirror and a light in the middle so she could get there and turn around and see if her dress was straight, see if her hair was straight. Why? It was important to her that she was properly attired. And it ought to be important to every one of us in this room that we are spiritually attired. That we take God's word and say, Lord, show me what I ought to change today. Lord, show me today what I could do to be in your image so that you can shine your light through me and get the gospel to the world. Do you understand today? That's why we're here, to be a light to the world. I want you to turn back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3. We'll close with this. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 3. I want you to notice. Verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. How do we hide it? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. In other words, the old devil has blinded their minds because of what they've seen. Notice, or have not seen. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Everybody in this room, Whenever you and I look in the mirror of the Word of God and make the changes that the Holy Spirit convicts our heart about, we begin to shine as the image of Christ. Notice this. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He commands you and I to look at the mirror of the Word of God and change, hath shined in our hearts. Folks, God is desperately trying to use the people in this room. Every teenager, every wife, every husband, every single, He is desperately trying to use you to a world that's lost. You are supposed to be in His image. He has got to use you. He chose not to have the birds sing it out. He chose to use you. He chose not to let the rocks sing it out. Great is the Lord. Pray and receive Christ. He chose to let you and I get in the midst of temptation and choose to do right. Get in the midst of having our own flesh want to do something and we say no, and my beloved, don't err. We choose not to do wrong. We choose not to say wrong. The Bible, you look at James chapter 1, and he says, you know, with his own tongue, he makes his religion vain. You have to learn to speak right. Folks, I don't understand why somebody curses somebody out. It is so wrong to Scripture. It is so blinding to people, children, husbands, wives. If you curse anybody out, you blind them to the gospel. The light does not shine through you. And you know the only choice you have? Go back to them and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Now, all is not lost tonight. Remember the greatest example of cursing? I'm going to give you this. What do you think is the greatest example of cursing and losing your temper and all that? We might say Peter is. We might say that Peter is that greatest example. But you know what? I think it might be somebody in the Old Testament. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. Every year, I bring this story up in the children's stories because I want them to know it. But I don't ever get the chance to tell the whole story. But I'm going to tonight in about 3 minutes. Follow with me. 2 Samuel, if you don't believe me, get your watch, John. Watch me. Okay, 3 minutes, okay? 2 Samuel 16, look at verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. So he's already got bitterness in his heart because his father was killed and his relative was killed and he's not in the kingly line, which would give him a lot of benefits. Behold, there came thence a man of the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Now notice the circumstances. And he cast stones at David. Now, he's on one side of the mountain, and there's a valley between them, and he's on the other side of the mountain is David. And King David's walking with his mighty men, for crying out loud. The men that fought 500 or 600 at a time and whipped them all. The men that had no fear of anything. And he looks at those guys and King David, and he curses David. He throws rocks at him. He throws dust in the air. And he walks as he goes along. He just loses his mind. Notice what it says. Verse 6. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. If I'm going to cast a stone at somebody, I'm not going to cast a stone at the bravest men in the world. Notice if you would. And all the people and all the mighty men on his right hand, on his left. David is surrounded by his mighty men. And this Shimei is losing his mind, throwing dust in the air, throwing rocks at David, cursing him. And notice in verse number 7, and thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. He called him a man of Belial. That's a son of the devil. I mean, now you know what? You might know what's going to happen, don't you? One of the mighty men says, David, let me go over and take that guy's head off. Let me go shut him up. And do you understand the mighty men of David? Any one of those guys could have done it. What is wrong with this guy? Has he lost his mind? Does he not think that any normal king is going to say, would you go shut that guy up for me? My son has taken my kingdom. I'm tired. I'm running for my life. I don't want to hear him curse me. The Lord hath returned. Now listen, it gets worse. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. What did David do to the house of Saul? Nothing. He spared Saul's life. It's a lie. You remember wrath and anger causes you to lose your discretion? He's saying things that aren't even true. He's out of his mind. Notice if you would. In verse number 8, in whose stead thou hast reigned. There it is. He's saying you took over the kingdom. He's blaming David for Saul's death and that David is now the king and he's bitter about it. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom in the hand of thy son Absalom, thy son. Now he's mocking David. You deserve it, David. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief. You deserve what you're getting, and you're getting it good because thou art a bloody man. Well, verse number 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. You knew that was coming. Why in the world does Shimei not say, if I do this, they're going to kill me? Because he was out of his mind with anger. Now, take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings. I want you to see how it ends. This is what I never get a chance to show the young people. Notice 1 Kings chapter number 2. 1 Kings chapter number 2. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 8. Now, keep in mind, let me set the story with you. Solomon has been made king now. Okay? David is old and is dying. And in his last desires, he says to Solomon, he said, Solomon, don't let Shimei die a natural death. Because I remember what he did to me. David was very patient. And Solomon was very wise. So Solomon said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let his temper be the reason he dies. Remember, with an angry and furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways. He didn't learn anything. Now he did go back to David and genuinely say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I don't know what I was out of my mind. And David said, you're forgiven, I'm not going to kill you. And he said, wow, I made it. But he never fixed the temper in his heart. And anything that you look into the mirror of the Word of God and see lust, bitterness, jealousy, anger, covetousness, and don't ask God to help you repair it. You don't memorize the Word of God. God doesn't like this. I'm going to get rid of this. And you focus in on it and change that sin in your life. It will come back to bite you. Well, notice what happens in verse number 8. Behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan. I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man. And so Solomon says, okay. Now flip over, if you would, to verse 36. Solomon sends out Shimei, and the king sent and called for Shimei. Now, about this time, I'll bet you, if we could go to Shimei, he is shaking in his boots. I'm fixing to get it. I remember David, his son's going to kill me for what I did to his father. Verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem. It's like, what? He's telling me to build a house in the city of Jerusalem and dwell there and go not forth thither any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, he puts a perimeter around the city of Jordan, around the city of Jerusalem. He says, when you cross over Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die, and thy blood shall be upon thine own head. So watch this. He says, oh man, it's the greatest day of my life. I'm free of my sin that I committed against David. I'm going to get to build a new house, and I'm going to get to stay in Jerusalem, and I get to have a normal life. It's wonderful. And notice in verse 38, and Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. Oh, thank you, king. So will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now watch this. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years. You know what? If you don't fix something, it may take years, but it will bring up weeds again. Everyone in this room, every man, woman, boy, and girl, if you don't control the thoughts of your mind, if you have a pornographic mind, you think things that are wrong, you think things that are bitter, you allow things in your heart to grow up, and you see the Word of God, and you know they're wrong, and you don't work to fix them, they will come up, and they will bring you down. And so you notice what he was. He says, look over in verse number 39 now. That two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. Now that's across the brook Kidron. Now if I'm Shimei, the first thing that I think about, I'm not going over that brook to Gath. But his first thought was anger. And the boiling in his heart, they can't do that to me. And he didn't use discretion. He didn't think. When his life is on the line, he didn't think. That's why God says, don't you run around with people that have a fiery temper. Notice what happens. And Shimei rose and saddled his ass. It's like he lost his mind again. I'm going to go get those two guys. They're my servant. They're mine. They can't do that to me. They embarrass me. I'm going to go get them. And he went to Gath and to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants to Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. Be sure your sin will find you out. Just remind yourself of that. Be sure your sin will find you out. You mistreat your wife, you mistreat your husband, you mistreat your brother or sister, and sooner or later, be sure your sin will find you out, because there is a God in heaven that flips over the price tag of every sin and said, now you'll pay. So you now learn to say, I'm not going to let sin grow in my life. I want to get rid of everyone. I'm going to take the Word of God and use it to clean up my life. Folks, could I plead with you? Every one of you in this room, all of us, let's look at God's Word and use it as the mirror of godliness and say, Lord, help me to be like that. Help me to forgive people. Help me to get rid of bitterness. Somebody's done something to you, come to this altar tonight and say, Lord, I get rid of it. I give it to you. Don't let it grow up and ruin your heart. So you know the story? Verse 41. It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. Solomon knew that it was going to happen. Because if you start with sin and you don't correct it, it will take you where you don't want to go. Now, when the man had a death sentence on his life and he ignored it, it is absolute proof that when anger gets in your heart and rises up, you don't think. The king sent and called for Shimei. Now, at this point in time, he was shaking in his boots because he knew he was a dead man. Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, no, saying, know for a certain, on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhere across that Kidron Brook, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidest unto me, the word that I've heard is good. Do you remember me telling you that? At this point in time, I guarantee you, Shimei is white as a ghost. Verse 33, why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment what I charge thee? You want to know why? discretion left him. Temper took over. Folks, tonight, take your anger and put it on the altar. Take your lustfulness, put it on the altar. The king said, moreover, to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to. One sin breeds another. He said, you know it's not just anger that's in your heart. It's all kinds of wickedness. That thou didst to my father David. You remember all the things that you did to David? Not just the anger, but the cursing and the bitterness and all that was there. You haven't fixed it. Therefore, the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. Be sure your sin will find you out. And he died that day. So the story is this, folks. James says, look, don't err, my beloved brethren. If you have a penchant towards spending money, fix it. If you have a penchant toward the wrong thoughts, fix it. If you have a penchant toward bitterness, give it up. If you have a penchant toward anger, ask God to remove it. Anything that you ask God to help you with, he will do it. Let's pray. Page 428. Nothing between. If the Holy Spirit has brought up in your life some sin that is there, then maybe you're the only one that knows it. Could I plead with you tonight? Bring it to this altar and say, Lord, help me get rid of it. There are a couple things that could happen. Number one, that sin will ruin you. But also remember the principle, the sins of the father shall be visited to the third and fourth generation. It can ruin your family. It's not worth it. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help me to see every sin that's in my life, that I could ask you to forgive me. Lord, give me the victory over that sin. Lord, help everyone in this room that we might be victorious Christians, that our name might not be listed with Shimei as one that fell into sin, lived a life, built a house, was successful, but didn't shine our light for you. In your name we pray. Amen.